When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all the people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
In John chapter 13 this morning, we're continuing our series entitled All Things New. And in particular, we're based in the Gospel of John. And what we're going to do, what we've been doing throughout this series, is exploring the theme of new creation that runs throughout the whole of the Bible. It begins in Eden, in the first chapters of Genesis, where God creates a perfect world, and it runs right the way through to the end of the Bible, to the final chapters of Revelation, where Jesus sits on the throne in Revelation 21 and says, "Behold, I am making everything new." I love that verse. That is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "Behold, look, I am making everything new." Many of you will be familiar with the Bible story. The good creation God made was ruined by sin, by Adam's sin, by your sin, by my sin. And God acts to fix what we broke. And in doing so, he brings himself glory. That's the story of the Bible. But it's not just the story of the Bible this morning. It's the story of history. It's the story that we are part of. You see, that's why we're here this morning. All of us, whether we know it or not. We're here because we're not sorted, we're not perfect people, we don't have perfect lives. We're here because we have broken lives. A problem in all of us, we're screwed up by sin. And we're gathering here, right now, to meet with the God who fixes our sin and makes all things new. So, before we get stuck into the Bible, or get stuck into his word, the tool which he uses to fix us, would I just like us to pray together. So let's just do that now. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you have done for us in the person of Christ. Lord, you know me, you know my weakness, you know my sin, you know my frailty, Lord. And I pray now that as I speak, and as we read your word together, that you would show us by your Spirit Christ. And that we would be stirred, Lord, to love you more. We'd be changed. We'd be transformed. We'd understand more of who you are, what you have done for us. Lord, meet with us this morning, we ask. For we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, okay, this morning we're going to be thinking about what Jesus meant when he talked to his disciples about a new command. During a conversation that took place the night before he was crucified, during a meal that he was celebrating, he was sharing with his disciples, celebrating the Passover festival, this Jewish religious festival. So turn your Bible, if you have one, to John 13. Whilst you're getting there, as an aside, we've got a few of these Bibles on the table at the back. If you don't have a Bible, when you turn up on Sunday morning, grab one of these and you can use it. If you don't have a Bible at all and you want to keep it, have it. It'll probably be a bit chewed by some kids over the years, or you know, a bit battered. But it's our gift to you as a church, and what's written in it is much more important than how it looks. So just take one away. Feel free to do that. So anyway, we read in John 13, verse 34, Jesus speaking these words: "A new command I give you, love one another." One of our passions here at Highfields is to make the Bible understandable. I'm not here this morning, believe it or not, to bore you. Neither am I here to entertain you. My job is to explain these words to make it understandable for us and to help us see why it's relevant to our lives. What is Jesus on about and why should we care? One of the ways I think one of the ways I like to do that is by asking questions of the things that we read. So we're going to ask just a series of questions this morning together. And my first one is this. What does love one another look like? What does love one another look like? Google has become the standard way of finding out any kind of information nowadays. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I don't know something, I just whip my phone out and I Google it. Perhaps it's not the best way of finding out information. You could come up with anything, but generally, that's what people do. Now, guess what was the most Googled question in the English language in 2012? Anyone want to offer a suggestion? I'm going to tell you anyway. What is love? That was the number one asked question on Google last year. I would have thought it was like, how do I change a light bulb or something like that. But no, English-speaking people are asking, primarily, what is love? So clearly, we live in a culture that doesn't know the answer, that is searching for the answer. And to be honest, I don't think we need to be incredible anthropologists to work that out. I was standing in Asda on Thursday night. There was a line of men glumly staring at an entire aisle of pink and red fluffiness, just kind of bamboozled by the choice. Do I go on the one hand for tacky, or on the other hand for vomit-inducing? You're between a rock and a hard place at that point. And if Valentine's Day cards are anything to go by, then love has a lot to do with sex, has a lot to do with poetry, generally bad poetry, and teddies hugging each other, right? That's what love seems to be about. Is that it? Is that what Jesus means by love one another? Are we just going to kind of come here on Sunday morning and just, you know, forever friends one another or something? I just don't think that's where he's going. Do you? I'm sure you don't. So, what does Jesus mean by love one another? And I have a second question. What is new about that command? What is new about it? I mean, if you know anything about the Bible, then you'll know that there is plenty about love in the bits that were written before Jesus said that. In fact, Jesus summarizes the Old Testament in Matthew's Gospel like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love. Love God. Love your neighbor. That's what the whole of the Old Testament, says Jesus, the law and the prophets, is about. So what is new about this command that Jesus gives to his disciples? Now, as always, when we ask questions raised by the Bible, by far the best way of working out what a passage is trying to say is by examining the context, by moving out in concentric circles from the verse or the word that you're trying to understand to see what's going on around it. See, John, the guy who writes this book, didn't write the gospel as a compilation of random thoughts, you know, kind of funny stories that him and Jesus shared during the time when Jesus was hanging out with him. You see, he's writing with a purpose. He tells us in chapter 20 what that purpose is, that he has written these things that you, the reader, may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John is making a point the whole way through. He's structuring his gospel in order for us to understand what he's trying to say to us. So, I'm going to let you do this, right? Examine John 13:34, and let's answer the first question together. What does love one another look like? Use your little concentric circles, moving out. You don't need to go very far. You just need to go to the next sentence. As I have loved you, says Jesus. Love looks like Jesus. Now, that's a huge theme that runs through the whole of the Bible, isn't it? If we want to know what love looks like, we look at God, who reveals himself to us most fully in the person of Christ. God made flesh and come to live amongst us. So Jesus is commanding his disciples, and by extension, us, if we are followers of him, if we trust in the Lord Jesus this morning, he is commanding us to be like him. And that actually answers our second question as well. It's all very neat, I know. The command is new because of the pattern that we are being given to follow. Jesus says, look like me, love one another as I have loved you. That's new, the as I have loved you bit. That's in addition to what has been said before. Jesus gives himself as the pattern of love. Our example of what love looks like. So let's examine that for a moment. If Jesus is the pattern of love, then that raises another question for us, doesn't it? What does Jesus look like? Well, again, I return you to the context. What is John saying about what Jesus' love looks like? If we look at the whole chapter, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. How has he loved his disciples? What has he just done? You don't need to look very far back. You get to John, the beginning of chapter 13, verse 1. And John writes this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's the same language. John is making this same point. So skip ahead to verse 4. Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And again, skip ahead to verse 12. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, I remember when I was a little bit younger that one of my youth pastors brought a bowl of hot water to the youth club. He probably got the hot water while he was at the youth club, and some soap, and he washed the feet of the entire church youth group. It was extremely uncomfortable. It was disgusting. Is that what we're going to do next week? Maybe that'll be the agenda of the church meeting on Wednesday. That's when we're guaranteeing that none of us are going to turn up, right? Is that what love looks like? Is that what Jesus is saying? Come on, all of you, turn up with your bowls next Sunday morning. We're going to do some feet washing. Brilliant. I'm going to say no, thankfully. What Jesus is getting at here is far deeper than simply saying love is washing one another's feet. What he's actually saying is that true love is expressed in self-sacrificial service. And the fullest expression of that kind of love is the cross. And you might be like, where in the context, Pete, is the cross? Okay, well, we are winding the circle again. Turn with me to John 15. We're going two chapters ahead, so it might be like one page over. Okay? Jesus is still talking to his disciples. It's been a long conversation. But it's the same conversation. They're in the same place, still having the meal. And in verse 12, he says, again, sound familiar, My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. He's saying exactly the same thing, right? And then he says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You see, washing his disciples' feet was simply a metaphor for the greater washing. What we're seeing as Jesus kneels before his followers, his disciples, with a towel around his waist and cleans the dirt from between their toes, is God himself not demanding to have his own feet washed, not asking from us what he had every right to do. I mean, he created us. He could ask us to do anything he wants. But instead, he kneels before those he made, putting aside any sort of sense of entitlement, laying down his rights, in effect, dying to himself and serving them. And less than 24 hours after this conversation, we see the full extent of his self-sacrificial, serving love as the Son of God allows those he created to hammer nails into his hands and feet and crucify him, to take on our sin in order that we might receive life if we trust in him. The cross is where love is most clearly displayed. So, what does that mean? That means that what Jesus is commanding us to do, if we are his followers, is to repeat his pattern, to follow his example, to live a cross-shaped life. Now, for me, this throws up several questions. We're just going to go through them to kind of work this out. And the first question this throws up for me is, how can we do this? Where can I find the power to love like this? Because let's be honest, sometimes at church we come and we kind of have a little bit of a mask, but I hate that. Let's be real with one another right now. Sometimes we struggle to like each other, right? Let alone love each other in such an extreme way as to be willing to lay down our own lives for one another. But the remarkable truth that we find in chapter 15, so we're still there, is actually, we don't rely upon ourselves to do this. So what Jesus doesn't do is give us a list of kind of self-help tips to make sure that we can keep this command. He says in verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, if this morning we go away thinking, right, I need to live cross-shaped life, self-sacrificial, dying to self kind of life that lays down my rights and looks to live and love other people to my own detriment. How can I do that? I'll read my Bible more. If I give you a list of things to do, we miss the point, okay? If we try to live cross-shaped lives by ourselves, we fail. That is the plain and simple truth that Jesus gives to us. Without me, you can do nothing. What we need is for him to do it in us. The ability to keep his command is not to know how to do it and to try really hard ourselves. The ability, the power to keep his commands, comes from allowing Christ to live in us and us abiding, living, remaining in him. Seeing Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, cause us to die to ourselves and make us alive in him. This is not what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he says in Galatians 2:20, these famous verses. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That might sound kind of conceptual and confusing, but actually it's really practical, okay? By faith, we are trusting Jesus to live for us and through us. And so because of this, our ability to keep his commands stems not from our own strength, not from somehow making sure that our thinking is right, so then everything else will slot into place, but rather from our relationship with him. He's the one working in us, working out his self-sacrificial, cross-shaped love in our lives. So our priority is to abide in Christ, to dwell in his love, and to know him more deeply. And as we know Jesus more and more deeply through the truth of his word, his Spirit forms us into cross-shaped people. So how does this work out practically? I'm just thinking of the practice of love. I've just got a couple of questions for us to consider before we sort of close this time of teaching together. How does this work out practically? Well, the first question that I would ask us to consider is, how are you connecting? What I mean by that is, in order to love one another, we need to be close enough to one another to be able to love. If we don't know one another, if the only time we see one another is for an hour on a Sunday morning, once a week, we're not going to be, our lives are not going to be intertwined to allow us to be able to love in that way. So, as you consider your involvement, I mean, I know some of you are visiting us this morning, but as you consider your involvement in your local church body, how are you connecting with people? And my second question is, how are you serving? Because that is the essence of what we're talking about, isn't it? It's laying down our rights and serving one another. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be on every single rota. But when you come, what's your attitude when you come here on a Sunday morning? Do you come to consume? Or do you come to serve one another? Is that why you're here? Are you here for one another? You don't need to be setting out the chairs. It'd be great. We need people to do that. We don't need everyone to be on all the kind of rotas. But a serving heart is one that asks, how are you? And doesn't just wait for the answer, fine, and then move off, but actually cares and says, let me pray with you about this. Let me love you in this situation. We need to be in one another's lives, serving one another. It's one of the reasons why, actually, I'm going to come back to this again. I always seem to be banging on about it, but it's one of the reasons why we push Life Group here at Highfields. We feel that one of the best ways to really get to know one another, to connect in one another's lives, to serve one another, is to be in a small group and meet together during the week. You might not be in a Pomprani small group. I know some of you go to other small groups. But to be in people's lives, serving and loving them. So that's why we say it, because we want to see Christ formed in us. We want to see cross-shaped lives. And the best way to do that is to be in one another's lives. So finally, before we sing a few songs again and share communion together, what is the product of this kind of love? This has been quite an inward sort of inward-focusing, church-on-church love kind of message this morning, hasn't it? Jesus says in verse 35 of John 13, so if you flick back there, I'm sorry, we've been flicking between John 15 and 13 this morning, but I hope you can see that in the context that makes sense. Jesus says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is a missional text. This is about evangelism. Loving one another in a cross-shaped way displays Jesus to the world. Because people look at the church and they see the body of Christ doing exactly what Jesus did for us. This is one of the key ways that people know what Jesus is like when they look at the church and they see the church living in a cross-shaped way. So, I don't want us to think this morning that I've just been really inward focused. We are reaching, we're building, we're sending. But that's our kind of vision statement as Highfields Church. But as we reach out with the gospel to other people, we don't do that as individuals. We do it corporately. And the building part of that is loving one another, building one another up in faith, serving one another self-sacrificially. And in doing that, that helps us reach out to our community. So let's be visible. Let's be visibly loving one another as community, to our community, to our friends, to our family, to our neighbours, to our colleagues who don't know Christ, so that they see Christ formed in us. And let's pray that as they do that, as they see Jesus formed in us, they would love him and that he would be glorified. Great. I'm going to pray and then we're going to move into a time of communion together. So let's just pray together. Father, this is a hard word this morning, to be called to cross-shaped living. And Lord, we want to say today that we love you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you that Jesus came and died and rose again, serving us, loving us to the end. Lord, we pray that Christ would be formed in us, that we would love one another as you have loved us, Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would dwell more fully in us and that we would remain in you, so that as branches from the vine, your life would flow through us. And that as people see our congregation, as people see our church, they would see you, Lord Jesus, and see how great you are and come to love you better. So, Lord, do these things in us, we ask, for the glory of your name. Amen.